Morning again, and morning to those watching from home. How are we all this morning? We well? Yeah, we just had, in the sermon series, we've just had 12 weeks of Ecclesiastes, which I think we broadly enjoyed. We found quite challenging. I think we agreed Solomon's kind of an intense guy, not someone we would want at a party necessarily. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message paraphrase, he talked about the book of Ecclesiastes as being like a bath. It's not intended to build us up. It's intended to wash away, you know, wrong thinking that we might have about the world, about death, about life, about what it is to be successful. And I suppose we can come to the end of a series like that, of 12 weeks of kind of how not to think, feeling a little bit empty, can't we? A bit spiritually empty. And I wonder if that's how you feel this morning. A bit spiritually empty, maybe wondering, is something missing? Maybe you think, I come to church, I serve in various ways, I do my best to follow Jesus, but life is still not going as I want it to. I wonder, do you maybe find yourself that way this morning? Maybe relationships are difficult. Maybe your career, your job is difficult or non-existent. Maybe your health has taken a hit, or you've lost a loved one. Now, I was at two funerals this week. One was my uncle Buster, my dad's brother. He was 89, so it was a good age. And then dear Catherine Punch, her funeral early in the week as well. And we can wonder, what is life meant to be this hard? Why is life so hard? And we can feel, at times, spiritually empty, I think, if we're to be honest with ourselves. And we can wonder, are we missing something? You know, I know Jesus is the right answer. Whoops. What do I do while I'm following Jesus and life is still not going as I want it to? That's a question I'm going to reflect on a little bit this morning. What do I do when I'm following Jesus and life is still not going as I want it to? Well, this morning, you know, we're talking about having been washed and bathed of all our wrong thinking, feeling a bit empty. This morning, I'm going to start a new series, which I hope will build us up a little bit. And we're going to spend a number of weeks looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. So in the Gospel of John, Jesus, on seven different occasions, says, I am something, makes a definitive statement about himself and about who he is. And this morning, as we start this new series in John 6, we're going to see Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. That's where we're going to start this morning. I am the bread of life. What do you think of when you think of bread, I wonder? There's only one thing that can come out of this bag, isn't there? Love with Brennan's bread. Brennan's bread's a bit of an institution in Ireland, isn't it? Do you remember, it was the Beast from the East in 2018? Do you remember that snowstorm? We went mad for Brennan's bread. I read there was people selling bread, Brennan's bread, on Dundee. There were. And there was, I saw a news article about this, Brennan's bread van had to be escorted by a Garda van into an area of Dublin. Such was the demand for Brennan's bread. So we Irish, we go a little bit mad for Brennan's bread, don't we? But I suppose, what does bread represent? Well, bread in the Bible, or biblically when they talk about bread, bread is that which I need in order to be fed. Bread is that which I need in order to be fed. Bread was, I suppose, the staple in the time of Jesus, much like maybe the potato was the staple in Ireland during the time of the famine. And it was, bread is what we need in order to be fed. I think that's probably the best way of seeing it. And even we see it, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. So what is Jesus saying when he said that he is the bread of life? Jesus makes this statement, I am the bread of life. What is he saying? I mean, he's obviously saying more than he is a loaf of Brennan's bread. What is he saying? And that's what we're going to reflect on for a few minutes this morning as we look at this passage from John chapter 6. Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Now, before Adjoa reads first, in fact, from John chapter 6, I need to give you a little bit of background in the chapter. So John 6 starts off with, we read that the Passover time was near. The Jewish festival of Passover was near. I think we need to recognize that. The Jewish people were going to spend some time remembering, looking back to how God brought them out of captivity, out of Egypt, out through the wilderness to the promised land. And that was the Passover was a festival where the people reflected on that and remembered that. I suppose much like we at Christmas time remember the birth of Jesus, at Passover the Jewish people remember how they were brought out of Egypt, out of captivity. And they would remember as well during Passover how God had fed them in the desert with manna. with manna. And we talked a little bit about this last week. When the Israelite people were passing through the desert, they would wake up every morning and there would be this kind of white residue on the grass, and they would gather this residue and they would make bread out of it. Anyone know what manna means? What is it? What is it? No, it means what is it, but manna means what is it? Boom, boom. So John 6 continues this. The Passover festival was coming. See, people would look at the white stuff on the ground and go, what is it? But yet they made bread out of it. So the Passover was near. Jesus has a crowd gathering around him. He's teaching thousands of people, and he's concerned for them because he sees that they're hungry. And so they have this conversation. How are we going to feed all these people, these thousands of people who are here to be fed? And Philip says, you know, where should we buy bread for all these people? It's kind of mad conversation, you know, go down to the local Spar, whatever. How are you going to buy bread for 5,000 people? But Philip comes up and he says, well, there's this boy here. He has five small loaves and a couple of fish. And we read that Jesus takes that and through a miracle, he feeds all of the thousands of people who are there with the bread and the fish. So much so, we read that there was even some left over. When they'd all had enough to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So the people are amazed. I mean, they see this, they're stunned that Jesus had fed them with these few loaves. And they are pursuing Jesus to try and find him. They're kind of hunting him down, trying to find him. They're going from town to town to try and find Jesus. They're so, I suppose, amazed by this miracle and the bread in the stomach digesting. They're trying to hunt Jesus down and find where he is. And so Jesus sends the disciples away. He goes off himself to a secluded place. And the followers of Jesus, all these crowds, these multitudes, they eventually find and meet up with Jesus in Capernaum. And that is where we come to our passage today. Adja, would you come and read for us? Thank you very much. Will I put the loaf of bread down? I will sit and block us. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Encourage us all maybe to start bringing our Bibles. I'm very bad at that as well. I think if we bring our Bibles with us, we can make notes even in the margins and keep track of what's being said. Adja, thank you very much.
So I'm reading from John. Chapter 6, verses 25 to 68. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen.
Amen. Lovely. Thank you, Adja. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Some people in our church family we want to pray for as well. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his words of self-revelation. And Lord, we look forward to these weeks ahead when we can reflect and explore more about who he says he is. Father, pray for those this morning who are feeling that sense of spiritual emptiness that we talked about. Lord, that you would speak to each one of us this morning through your word by your Spirit. Father, pray for those in our church family who we know are struggling in various ways with illnesses and whatever. We do pray for little Sarah Speedle, Philip and Cueva's baby, in hospital at the moment, Lord. We just pray for her, Lord, that healing would come to her body quickly, Lord, that you would enable the doctors and the nurses and so on there to care for little Sarah and bring her back to full health. And we pray for Philip and Cueva and Josiah, Lord, as they see Sarah so unwell. Father, pray for Leslie, for Trevor's mom, very unwell back in South Africa. And pray for David, Lord, Pam's brother, also struggling with ill health at the moment. And Father, we pray for John Punch, having lost Catherine earlier in the week. Lord, that you would draw near to him. We continue to pray for Richard, Father, out in Senegal in the mercy ships, Lord, with a very responsible role at the moment. Lord, that you would just give him wisdom and the energy and clarity of thought and so on that he needs to do his job well. And we thank you for him and Bernie, Lord, and for the willingness to go so far away, Lord, to serve you. And Father, we do pray for Hafa and Danny and away to Summer Soul for the week, and the teens from our group are going to join them. Lord, we pray for a good time together, Lord, a time of real blessing and a time of encounter with you. And Father, as we look at this passage together, we pray that you would open it up to us. And as always, Father, I pray that my words might be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Amen. So our passage this morning starts with from where Adjoa started reading, starts with Jesus challenging the people about their motivation in searching for him. They've been going to every port trying to find Jesus, trying to track him down. And Jesus says to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And so Jesus is challenging the people who've been searching for him, because they, not because they want him, but because they're looking for what he can give them and what they think that they need. The people are chasing Jesus down because they wanted the blessings he could give them. They wanted food out of nothing, as they'd seen him perform this amazing miracle with the feeding of the 5,000. And they wondered, could he be this promised Messiah? Could he be this prophet that was foretold, this coming king? Could he be the one who would return, get rid of the Roman occupiers and return the land to the people of Israel? He says, you only want me because I can fill your stomachs and I can give you things that you think you need. And so I think it's a question for us to reflect on ourselves today. What about me? Do I want Jesus for who he is? Or do I want Jesus for the things he can give me? And we answer, of course, I want Jesus. But can I suggest that it can be quite a subtle thing, that it's not that immediately obvious. And we can confuse Jesus very easily for the things that Jesus gives me. We can confuse Jesus for the things Jesus gives me. And so a question for us to reflect on is, do I look to the blessings in my life and see them as what I deserve as a follower of Jesus? This is how my life should be going if it's going well. Am I surprised? Am I upset when, as a Christian, things don't go as I expect? When I'm unwell or I lose a loved one? When there's struggles with my finances or my job or whatever? Could it be that I'm looking to Jesus as my meal ticket rather than someone I can have a relationship with? Is that possible? I think it's, for each of us, maybe we need to reflect on that. And a question, I suppose, that comes out of that is, how do I know? How do I know if it is Jesus I'm looking for or the things he can give me? And I suppose one way we can do that is what happens if those things that God has given me are taken away? How do I respond if my health is affected, if my key relationships are affected, if my career or whatever is lost? When those things go away, do I stay with Jesus? Do I still enjoy Jesus and love him and stick with him? Do I continue to want to spend time with him no matter my circumstances? Or do I get angry with God? Do I find myself withdrawing from him when he doesn't give me the good things that I feel I should have? And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't allow difficult times to come our way so that we can see our own motivations and the state of our own hearts, whether it is him or the things that he is giving us. And I suggest even in how we approach church, this can be a factor as well. And we get good things out of being a church, don't we? I mean, we get a sense of community. We get a sense of belonging, a sense of being part of something greater than ourselves. We get an emotional uplift from the music and the singing, and a sense of satisfaction, I think, from being able to help other people. And these are all good things. But it can easily be that I start coming to church for what I can get out of it, rather than to have an encounter with Jesus and to learn about him and to enjoy being in relationship with him as part of a larger community. Now, if I to look at my own motivations in the past, I'm not squeaky clean here. I met Owen Heaslip a couple of weeks ago. He's the minister of CORE Church in St. Catharines. And I told him, you know, when I used to go to CORE years ago, long before I met Yvonne years ago, I used to go to CORE Church to meet girls. And look, there are worse reasons to go to a church, but I suppose there's this call to, you know, do we follow Jesus? Do we go to church for him, or do we look for to get other things from church and in and out of Jesus? Like those following him, are we looking for the things he can give us rather than wanting him himself? Now, the blessings we seek, as I said, they're not necessarily bad things. I'm not saying these are bad things. But in verse 27, Jesus kind of challenges how his disciples would pursue these things like bread and having their stomachs filled. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And so, you know, we think back to the manna in the desert. And you may remember we talked last week very briefly about the manna, that if you stored it up, if you didn't eat it that day, it would spoil and would go rotten and become filled with maggots. And similarly, the food that Jesus had given the people, he fed them, but they were hungry again. And so these are temporary filling of us. And so Jesus says, what I offer, he says, endures to eternal life. What Jesus offers is eternal. It's not a temporary stopgap solution. And what we have here is, you know, what Jesus is offering is something so much better than that thing that we think we need. We think we need bread. That is a temporary filling of our stomachs. Jesus says, I offer you something so much better than that. And so what we have here is Jesus is not trying to, he's not trying to catch us out. He's not trying to hold back giving us good things. He's got something much better to give us. But we tend to, as humans, we tend to settle for the lesser thing. C.S. Lewis, who was a great writer of years ago, he has this lovely illustration of a child, like have a picture of a child or children playing in a slum, a smelly, dirty slum with wastewater going through the slum, making mud pies in the slum. And just over the hill, there is a beautiful beach with clear water and beautiful, clean, silver sand. And Lewis says that can be us sometimes. We settle for the lesser thing, not realizing that the better thing that Jesus wants to give us, himself, is just over the horizon. And so what Jesus does not want us to miss out, he said, he's not trying to spoil our fun. He wants to give us good things, but often in our distraction, we spend all our time in the slums trying to make mud pies when there's something so much better on offer. So what is this better thing? Jesus said there's something better. There's something better than this miraculous food that I've just fed you with. There is something better. What is that? Well, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Me, Jesus, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So the bread we eat, it is a temporary thing. The manna was temporary. Jesus is a permanent solution. He says, I am, in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so he says, I don't give you something that lasts temporarily. I give you myself. Jesus says, I am the one who satisfies eternally. I'm the one who permanently fills your emptiness and that sense of longing that you have deep in your heart. Me, Jesus, I am the solution to that. And relationship with me, he says, is what will fill your emptiness. I am the bread of life. Now, the people respond. How do they respond to Jesus saying, I am the bread of life? You don't look like bread, Jesus. They begin to grumble. They begin to dismiss him. It's such a human thing to do, isn't it? When someone makes a big claim like that, we want to pull them down. And the people say, he's not special. Jesus isn't special. What's he like? She lives just up at the manor. He's Mary and Joseph's boy. Listen to him. I'm the bread of life. What's he like? We know him. He's nothing special. And they dismiss him. I wonder if we do that in our society today as well. Still, we dismiss Jesus, don't we? We make up all these reasons why he's not worth us giving everything to. He's just a myth. He's just a crutch that people lean on, we can hear. Just a fairy tale. But Jesus, if you like, sticks to his guns. He continues to claim that he is the bread of life. He continues to claim that he alone is the one who we need for sustenance and for that sense of being fed spiritually. And he even goes a step further. And he invites his listeners to feast on him. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And this, of course, is a metaphor. He's not calling for us to physically eat his skin and his bones and so on. It's a metaphor for taking Jesus in, to consume him. But the people won't have it. But I love reading this. Jesus doesn't seem to be bothered by the fact that they are rejecting him. He's not kind of, you know, softening his message to try and convince them. He's very clearly laying out, this is who I am. He declares who he is, and he respects their choice, those who choose to dismiss him. In fact, he mentions twice in this passage that actually us and the people who hear him can only respond, or only able to respond, if God draws them to himself. Verse 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So we're not able to respond in and of ourselves. And verse 65, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And it's a great lesson for us here, I think, isn't there? We often, I suggest, overlook this truth, that we can only present the good news of who Jesus is. We can't make people believe and trust in him and put their whole hearts and faith in him. I don't know about you, I find myself often working pretty hard to get the right set of words or the right argument to try and convince people that Jesus is who he says he is. But Jesus just presents who he is, he says who he is, and then I suppose it's up to whether God will draw them to himself or not. And so we can pray for people. We can pray for our loved ones that God would soften their hearts and would draw them to himself. We can pray for God's mercy. But it's not for us to find the right set of words, the right argument. It is up to God to draw people to himself. And as we read on towards the end of the passage, many of Jesus' disciples walk away from him at this revelation of who he is. It's too much for them. They walk away. And when Jesus refuses to do more miracles and instead invites people to trust who he is, his followers get upset. They start grumbling, and many leave. They wanted the blessings, not the blesser. They wanted the gifts, not the gift giver. What Jesus offers is so much greater than what they were looking for, but they miss it, and so can we. And so coming back to our question, which you had at the start, what do I do when I'm following Jesus and life is still not going as I want it to? What do I do when Jesus doesn't give me the things that I want, when life doesn't go as I want it to? Well, I suppose we can see from this passage a couple of options. One is we can walk away. Like the majority of the people in this passage, we can say that this is a hard teaching, and we can walk away. Or we can be like Peter, and we can wait around with Jesus, even though we don't have all the answers, seeing that a relationship with him is what it's all about. And so our task, I suggest, is to be a Peter. Easier for some than others, Peter. Yeah. But our task is to be a Peter. When others walked away, Peter stayed around. Peter was watching Jesus, receiving from him, engaging with him. Even when he didn't understand all that was going on, he didn't have all the answers, he stuck around. Because he says life is to be found in him. And Jesus calls on us to feed on him, to trust on him, trust in him. He says in verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. In other words, just trust in me. Trust in me. And it does feel like work sometimes just to trust in Jesus. It's not easy. In fact, it's quite difficult. It takes effort to just trust Jesus and to wait on him. We want to do something. We want to earn it in some way. And so this call just to trust Jesus and to follow him around is very difficult. I think a lot of the effort is in stopping the hurriedness of life and stopping this running around which we do today so much, don't we? We are so busy. And to stop and to instead be intentional about withdrawing and to seek to be with God and spend time with him. Gary Burge, who wrote one of the commentaries that he is in preparing for this morning, I love this quote just as we finish here. He says, being fed by God is so simple that in a world congested with busyness, it has become hard to understand. Like the pursuit of joy, the more we run after it with strategies and plans, the more it seems to flee. It is not gained by ministry accomplishments, righteous efforts, or the intellectual mastery of the Bible. Being fed by God requires a conversion of thinking, a discovery that God is eager to give life and renewal to anyone who can listen in simplicity and piety. And the challenge for us, I suggest, is not to let the busyness of life, the hurriedness of life, and doing ministry and running around and all the stuff we do, to not let that drown out God's voice. This is a timely message for us today. If you ask anyone, how are you? Busy is the default answer. How do we stop being so busy that we can slow down and sit with God and hear from him? I think that is a huge amount of what we are missing. So we are to do the difficult work of stopping doing things that get in the way of us hearing God's voice. His still small voice inviting us into life-giving, emptiness-filling relationship with God. May God help us to give up this chasing the things that God gives us rather than He Himself, who is the bread of life. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray the words of Peter in verse 67. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life. We believe and know You are the Holy One of God. You're the bread of life, the one by whom we are fed. So drawing God, wooing God, bring us closer to Yourself, we pray. Father, we grasp at material things, even religious things. We grasp at anything rather than You, Lord, at times. Would You woo us away from depending on the good things that You give us and draw us instead to Yourself? Help us, we pray. And Father, we pray for those of our family and friends and neighbors, Lord, who do not know You, Lord, that You would have mercy on them, that You would draw them to Yourself. Help us to trust You with that. Father, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Amen.